Yeah, Tommy has some bulletin inserts. If you didn't get one, just raise your hand and he'll get that to you. Too, want to greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here again. And looking forward to looking again into this subject of simplifying our life. Things I've heard again this morning just makes it more plain to me again that we're a people that are broken. We have things backwards. What we think are blessings, I don't want to call them curses if God had blessed them to us, but they tend to be burdens more than blessings. So I think we need to start then the world around us thinks, because the world thinks backwards from the way God thinks. In this life, in this day and time, it seems that we're living in a pace that gets faster and faster and more hectic and more chaotic as time goes by. Or is it just me? I see some smiles. I'm not sure if they think I'm crazy or if you're agreeing with me. But it is. It seems like every day and every week and every year just gets more and more and more chaotic. And on top of that, it seems like every year we're getting newer and smaller, bigger, better, faster, time-saving devices. And I say that tongue-in-cheek because I don't think any of the time-saving devices that are billed as time-saving devices are really time-saving devices. I think the devil is using them as time-stealing devices. And even though we have all these time-saving devices, it seems like we have less and less and less time for what really matters. The things of God. And as a result, our souls are becoming drier and drier and drier. I don't know that there's ever been an era of history that we have it so good, yet are so spiritually bankrupt. 2 weeks ago, I talked about why do I say yes to more? Why is it that I say yes to more? And we looked about at what is so broken inside of us that we think we have to just say yes to everything and everybody that comes along. What is it that is so broken inside of us? And then last week, Jerry talked about, how does all this busyness affect my soul? And really, these first 2 weeks have been all about what's going on inside of us. About our inner life, our inner world, our spiritual life. And folks, if our spiritual life is not maintained, then these ideas, if we didn't take care of the things we talked about in the first 2 weeks, the things I'm going to talk about today are just ideas, and they're not going to do you any good. They're just going to be like putting a bandage on a spurting artery. I don't know if you've ever, how many of you have seen a spurting artery, but if you cut an artery, it's like a pressure hose that just spurts and spurts, and you can put a bandage on it, it's not going to do it any good. If you try and apply some of these principles that I'm going to talk about today to your life and you haven't fixed what's wrong inside of you, that's what it's going to be like. But if you go through life, if you fix what's wrong inside and you go through life with this awareness that God wants to have a deep relationship with you and He wants to live in you, He wants to live through you, and He and to have His presence and His power fill you, and if you live like that and allow God to do that, then what I'm going to talk about is going to make sense and it's going to work. because when you have God's power living in you and through you, then that's enough. And I think therein lies the problem. Turn with you to Matthew 11, 28-30. See, in this passage, I think the problem is, people, that we're not allowing God's power to live through us, God's power to live in us. We're satisfied with the salvation part of religion or Christianity, but we're not going far enough in letting God's power live through us. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me." Jesus is talking here. He says, "Come to me." He's giving an invitation. He says, "Here I am. Come to me." He said, "All you who are weary and heavy laden," heavy burden, I think King James used laden. He says, "Here I am. You're tired. You're weak. You can't do it on your own. Just come. And I will give you what? I will give you rest." Where are you finding rest? Most people that I know are just going through life at this hectic pace, and we get up in the morning, early in the morning, and we go through life just running and running and running and doing and all this stuff. And at night we just fall into bed, and the next morning we wake up and do it again. There's really no rest. Most of us have this uneasiness, this restlessness in our soul, do we not? Jesus says, "Come unto me. Come to me, and I will give you that rest that you're looking for." "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Jesus saying, "Hook up with me." Putting this picture of a yoke is a picture from the days when they used oxen. Some parts of the world they still do that, but they take two oxen and they have this thing that goes around their necks. And then they pull the load together. Jesus said, "Come unto me. You're restless, you're tired, you're weary. You got this heavy load. And come to me, partner with me, and I'm going to help you pull this load. You can't do it on yourself by yourself. If you take one of those oxen out of that yoke and try and have one oxen pull it, he's not going to go very far because he's going to get tired." That's how we're trying to live, people. We got this yoke on us, and we're trying to pull the load by ourselves. Jesus says, "Come to me." He's giving this invitation. Flip over to John chapter 7:37, chapter 7 and verse 37, where he gives the invitation another way. I should be able to quote it, but when I get up here, I tend to forget things. John chapter 7 and verse 37. It says, "And on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him what?'" Hello? "If anyone is thirsty, let him come what? Let him come to me." Okay. If you're thirsty, you got a big need, right? And we try and drown that thirst with things in our life. We try and quench that thirst by ourselves. Jesus is saying, "No. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink of that living water, and I'm going to settle that thirst." Back to Matthew 11. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Learn from me." Jesus says, "See, I'm gentle, and I'm humble," or meek. "And then you will find what?" Okay, I'm in chapter 11 of Matthew, and verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart," and you will what? Find rest. How many of you like to rest? Does that appeal to anybody to take Jesus' invitation to come unto me and take that burden, that heavy load that you got, and give it to Jesus? Maybe that's Tommy's, what he's speaking. Maybe that's what he's speaking to you. Maybe you need to give your things to the Lord. And I don't know what that's going to look like. That's part of that yoke. Come unto me, and you're going to find rest for your souls. That inner restlessness is what Jesus is going to fill, and he's going to take care of. And I'm not talking about salvation, because this is a problem in the Christendom. This unrest, uneasiness, this unrest in our souls. On your outline, 2 Corinthians 13:4 speaks more to the problem of why we're living these fast-paced, chaotic lives. 2 Corinthians, and you can turn to that too. I'm going to read part of that out. I'm going to read this, but this is kind of a paraphrase, and I'm going to read it out of NLV then. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 says, although he, and that he is simply talking about Jesus, although he was weak when he was nailed to the cross, that was his man side. He was weak, and if you would have thought, if you'd have been a soldier back then, you'd have thought Jesus was a real wimp. He didn't even put up a fight. That's what it's talking about. He was weak when he was nailed to the cross. He now lives by the power of God. Okay, so he was weak when he was here, when he was nailed to the cross, and now he lives by the power of God. Or it should be an and in there. It says, we are weak just as Christ was. See, we're living here. We're weak just as Christ was weak when he was nailed to the cross. But you will see that we will live by the power of God just as Christ does. Now let's read that in NIV and see if it says anything different. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him. Yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you. See, people, that is what's missing. We are trying to live in our weakness. We forget that we were buried with Christ and we rose with him in a newness of life. And part of that newness of life is simply the power that can flow through us. But it seems like we deny that power. Romans 6:4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in a new life. And I thought it was interesting this morning. I have to confess, I didn't read my Sunday school lesson before I came to class, but I opened my book. And what's that first verse say? His divine power has given us everything that we need for life. Isn't that beautiful? We don't have anything lacking. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and it goes on. Whose power? It's his power living through us, has given us the power to overcome this hectic life that we live in. But we need to let it flow through us. We need to let it flow through us. And if you go on there in 2 Corinthians, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It says, test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. It almost appears like that if you fail the test of having the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God living in us, we fail the test. See, people, we can't live in our own power. See, if we could live in our own power, we would have. But we can't, so we don't. People, we're out of control. We're stressed out, we're overwhelmed, we're tired, and so we need a power that's greater than ourselves. Somehow we need to stop this maddening pace that we're living in. I have to think of a song that was popular way back when. It says, stop the world and let me out. How many of you remember that song? Most of the older people do. Stop the world and let me out. I'm tired of spinning round and round. And that's as far as my memory goes. But that just popped into my mind. And that's how so many of us Christians feel. Just stop the world. Let me step off and settle down. So people, if your schedule is crazy, it seems that we're powerless. If our schedule is crazy and it seems like we're powerless to do anything about it, maybe we have to take the test. Have we really died and been buried and raised again with Jesus? Is that power really living inside of us? Why, if it is, why are we so powerless to live then? As 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, although he was buried when he was nailed to the cross, he now lives by the power of God. We were weak just as Christ was, but you will see that we will live by the power of God. It's a promise. We don't see it lived out in the Christian life. What's the disconnect? I don't know. You figure it out. I'm going to give you some steps, some trying real quick things. There's six things that if you have the power of God living in us, in you, then these six things will help you get over this maddening pace. And number one is, if we're going to take action, we're going to need to be able to say no. We're just going to have to say no to some things, people. We're going to have to reach deep down inside and be able to say no. See, so much of our frantic pace and this busyness in our lives just points back to our inability to say no. It's a simple little two-letter word, no. But it's a big word. And it's a word that very seldom gets used in our lives. We rarely use it. Because we say yes to everything that comes along, don't we? Almost. We say yes. I come across a little thing about people and what they say yes to. It says, those that are younger, maybe in their 20s, this is the reasons we say yes. Say yes to please other people. When you hit 30s, you realize you're saying yes to please other people, but you still do it because it may lead to something. Maybe a position, some power, some finances. When you're in your 40s, you realize that all these people you've been saying yes to don't really care about you anyway. They care about themselves. When you're in your 50s, you forget the names of the people you've been saying yes to. In your 60s, you just simply forget your own name. And your 70s, forget just about everything. But that's interesting. There's a lot of truth to that little saying. You know, when you're young, you say yes because you want people to like you. And once you get a little older, you finally realize that people are using you. We need to learn to say no. And it's easy to say no to bad things, is it not? But it's hard to say no to good things. And this is where the power and the wisdom of God needs to reside inside you if you're going to be able to figure out the things you need to say yes to and the things you need to say no to. Because did you ever stop and think about when you say yes to something that you're also saying no to something? Did that ever occur to you? Did you ever think about it, men especially, that when you say yes to working overtime, you're saying no to your family? Some simple things. Did you know that when you say yes to going out to eat, you're saying no to a home-cooked meal? Do you know that when you say yes to pleasing yourself, you say no to ministering to others? Do you know when you say yes to being lazy, you say no to providing for your family? If you say yes to going to the game, that you say no to doing something productive? Wait to throw the rotten tomatoes And I'm not being critical of doing anything, of anything that some of these things are good things, but I'm just wanting us to get the picture. Every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. So somehow we need to figure out what is it that we're going to say yes to. See, some of these things are neither here nor there. It's good to work. It's okay to go to games. It's okay to lay around sometimes. But what are the best things to say yes to? That's what we need to figure out. What are the things that God wants me to say yes to? Maybe some of these good things. God wants us to say no to good things. Because when you say no, that's a yes to something else too. Saying no to working overtime is saying yes to spending time with your family. Saying no to going to the game is time to do something else, ministering or being with the family. It's all very simple, and it's not rocket science. Every time you say no, it means yes to something else. See, even Jesus said no sometimes. He was all God, he was all man. He knew he had his limits. John 7:8 says, "You go to the feast, I'm not going yet." Jesus said, "Nope, I'm not going up." Jesus took time to go to the mountains and rest and pray. He said yes to spiritual refreshment. He said no to ministry. It's okay to do that sometimes. But you got to figure out what it is that God wants to say yes to. And some of us need to step back and just try and figure out, try and listen to what God has to say. What is it that I'm supposed to say yes to, or what is it that I'm going to say no to? And I struggled with this because the easy thing to do would be to say no when it comes to doing something God wants you to do. Because you have to take yourself out of it completely. If you're going to say no, then you better figure out if that's what God wants you to say no to. Number two in taking action on busyness is we need to stop the stories. What stories? Stories of our achievements. You know, 2 weeks ago, I said that the reason we say yes to so many things is that we want to be loved, right? Remember that? Some of you? We want to be loved, so we say yes to everything that comes along. But the truth is, I think that we like to be busy. Because in our culture, busyness is synonymous with achievement. And achievement makes us feel important. And when we achieve something we perceive to be important, we come up with these, what I like to call, aren't I amazing stories. Or, look what I did types of stories. We love to tell these stories. All of us love to tell these stories because they build us up. And a lot of us do it through our children. You ever think about that? When you're bragging on your children, what that does, what that's doing? It's simply building ourselves up. And I'm not even going to go into examples because I'm running out of time. Stories. Remember, 2 weeks ago I gave out stickers. Stickers for achievements. I put stickers on people. You run a good business. Attaboy, Elvin. Another sticker. I hit a home run. Attaboy, Elvin. And we have all these stickers because we want to be loved. But then you know what we do? We walk around with these stickers on us. And we let people know, look at these stickers. You know what this sticker's for? That's because I run a good business. And I start telling you what I do. And I start getting puffed up, and I got this other sticker, and I tell you all these things because it's things I've done. It's things that make you like me. It makes me look great. And that's why we tell these stories. It's because we want people to like us. It's because we want people to think a lot of us. And I say, stop! Because you are great. God says, you don't have to tell all these stories. In fact, we don't even want to hear them. Because in the Christian circles, just because Joel is Joel is good enough for me. The Bible says we were created in the image of God. And God says that's good enough. So why is it that I have to puff my chest out and tell you about my stories? You don't have to. In fact, I like you better when you don't. We got to get past that. We got to start resting in who we are in Jesus Christ. And once we figure that out and we get comfortable with that, then we don't have to tell these "aren't I amazing" stories. But we need each other to help us through this because our old human nature always wants to rise up. I don't know that we're ever on this side of glory going to get past that. That human nature of wanting to tell our story. So we need each other. We need each other. We need to speak into each other's lives. We need to stop people when they're telling these stories. And we need to say, you know what, brother? You know what, sister? I'm glad for your achievements, but I love you the way you are. I want to know what's going on in your heart. I want to know that more than what's going on your job or in your whatever. Tell me why you think you have to tell me these stories. We need to find out what's going on inside. We need to take more interest in people and how you're doing. How are you going? Where are you going with your life? How's your heart? How are you doing? We need to stop letting people wear busyness and these stories like a badge of honor. Because that's what we're doing. They tell these stories and we're, boy, you're really something. And we never get to the heart of why people are telling these stories. Number three, just turn it off. If we're going to take some action on busyness and get gain some ground on this, we need to just turn it off. If there's one thing that is highly important in getting victory is just silence. I'm reading a book. I'm almost finished with it right now. It's called Running on Empty. That speaks a lot to this. The value of just being quiet before the Lord. See, we wake up in the morning to an alarm clock. Mine sings to me a lot, or sometimes they preach, or whatever's going on. I wake up to noise. I go to the shop. I have the computer, internet, fax machine, phone. The guys come into work. I got machines running. I got the phone ringing. I got all this noise around me all day long, and I go home. We got the radio. We got a DVD player. There's always noise going on in our lives, is it not? Even when we go out walking in nature, a lot of times we put earphones in, noise. You know what's ironic? Then we go to Walmart and buy a soundtrack of the outdoors and bring it inside. We're pretty psycho, aren't we? We don't make a lick of sense. Did you know that God reveals Himself and speaks to us in the silence? On your outlines there, 1 Kings 19:11 to 12 says, the Lord said, go out and stand in the mountain. I love this. It says, go stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks. I wonder what kind of wind that was that he stayed standing there. This big powerful wind comes and busts the rocks apart almost like dynamite. But what's the mountain say? It says, but the Lord was not in the wind. After that, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And the implication is that's where the Lord was. See, we want God to show up in a big way. That's not who God is. God speaks in the stillness and to quietness. One scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Silence. I wonder how many times we miss God. And I hear all the time, I long to know God. I long for God to speak to me. Well, then sit down and be quiet. Sit down with the Word and be still and be quiet. Turn it off. Do you want a simplified life? I have two words for you. Power button. And for you young people, did you know that this thing has an ignore button? It doesn't have to be answered every time it rings. That's a biggie. It's even in my life, I'm starting to learn about that ignore button, what that does. It gives me peace. Number four, leave some room. And I got to hurry. Leave some room. Simply, our schedules are so full. We get up in the morning and our day is scheduled. Our week is scheduled. My month a lot of times is even scheduled. But just leave some room. Just leave some room in your schedule to just do nothing. Leave some room for God to be able to speak to you. Ecclesiastes 8:5 says, a wise person does the right thing at the right time. A wise person. That's what I want to be. Doing the right thing at the right time. Look at your schedule and make some room. Number five, taking action. Clean it out. Throw things away. Just get rid of things. Give it away. Sell it. Whatever. Because things is what's stealing our time. A lot of you have heard me say this before. When Alan Roth was here a couple years ago, he stuck a dagger in my heart that's still there. I brought him to my house and showed him around my little place, and I was telling my Aren't I Amazing stories, showing him everything I've got, and kind of lamenting that it kind of takes so much time, and because I was trying to be humble, you know, I got all this stuff, but it, you know, I had to kind of be humble and say, you know, it takes so much time. And he made a simple statement. It says, first you get your stuff. You go out and get your stuff and bring it home. He didn't say bring it home. All he said was, first you get your stuff, and then your stuff gets you. Simply meaning, you go get your stuff. You go get that, I'm going to even go past the necessities. You go get that four-wheeler. You go get that boat. You go get that camper. You get all that stuff. And now all of a sudden, it has you because it has to be maintained. You have to go ride it because you have it. So that takes up your time. You have to go fishing because you have the boat. You have to do all this stuff because you have it. You have to maintain it. Time wasters. First you get your stuff, and then your stuff gets you. The final idea should have possibly been the first or the most important, but I wanted to leave it last for us. And that's simply recognizing when enough is enough. When is enough enough? Until you answer that question in your life and apply it, all the other points aren't going to help you that much, aren't going to be all that helpful. If you don't recognize when enough is enough, then all the other things aren't going to be that helpful. And if we don't recognize it, it's just like pouring fuel on the fire of busyness when we don't address it. When is enough enough for you? When is enough for your relationships enough? When have you made enough commitments? When do you have enough money? When do you have enough toys? When do you have enough stories? Have you ever stopped to think about when enough is enough? The reason our garages, our barns, our sheds, and even our lives are so cluttered is because we don't know when enough is enough. See, God is teaching me that I don't need more, but I just need to be content. I don't need more, I just need to be content. Proverbs 38 says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty or riches. It says, don't give me poverty, but don't give me riches either. But what? Give me only my daily bread. Give me what I need today. He knows that if we have poverty, we're going to be consumed with trying to get out of poverty. But he also knows if we have riches that we're going to forget the Lord. I think that would do well to be our prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content. Can you say that? It doesn't even say shelter. If you have food and clothing, be content. Let me ask you a question. Are you happy with the pace of your life? Are you happy with your schedule, the pace of your life? Are you happy with your level of intimacy with God? Let me read something out of this book. He's talking about prayer specifically, but it talks a little bit of what I'm talking about this morning. It says, prayer is a privilege of every human to touch God. It is the ever available opportunity to pour out what's on our hearts before the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, the all-knowing Sovereign. Why then does practically everyone, committed Christians included, struggle so much with prayer? That's the question he's answering about prayer. But you could say that about any part of the Christian life. I won't attempt to speak for you, but I know what's in my heart. The easy rationalization is that I resist this open invitation because I'm usually in a horrible hurry. Yet God never raises his voice. God never hurries. I sure do. I want quick results no matter what I'm doing. Who in their right mind doesn't? But when I have the guts to come clean, to be entirely honest, what I really want more than anything is to be in control. I want God to move at the pace I set. I much prefer prayer to be like driving through the pickup lane at the fast food restaurant. I want to place my order, drive around to the window and pick it up. Pick up whatever I'm in the mood for at that moment. I want to be handed in a convenient package exactly what I ordered. And in parentheses, as ordered is an intriguing word to use when speaking with God, don't you think? Sometimes I even wish prayer had an express lane. 15 items or fewer and no checks, please. If there are two things I have trouble with, they are having to wait and not getting what I order. At least that was me 15 years ago. If I could have looked into the heart of God back then, I'm certain I would have found an open wound, God aching over my detachment and indifference and preoccupation. I was big into my agenda and disconnected from God's longing to spend time with me. I suspect God wept over my refusals to accept the lavish and incomparable gift of prayer. He must have been baffled by my attraction to the things that offered appallingly less, even things that were opposite to his deep affection affords. Like a jilted lover, God longed for my fidelity. Still, I invested my life in the pursuit of temporal rewards, the accolades of others. As I neglected God, I struggled with great shame and embarrassment. In fact, my failure with prayer, more than any other aspect of my friendship with God, was a constant reminder that my spiritual life was far from what God desired. I was an absolute bundle of paradoxes. I yearned for prayer to be more central in my life, and yet I ran from it. I lamented that I should pray more, and then filled my days with frantic activity. God's gift of prayer was an incredible opportunity, and I squandered it like the prodigal son. This isn't the Bible. There's 5 copies of this book back there. Speaks an awful lot about what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. I would recommend, there's 5 copies back there. First 5 people get to them can have them. You can have them, read them, then I recommend you pass them on, bring them back or whatever so somebody else can have them. Reading is a great way to slow down your pace in life, unless you have to read. But it is. Just stop. Read the Bible. Read other things. Let God speak to you. Because it makes you stop and sit and be quiet. One last thought. I was going to end with, how many of you remember me reading Satan's Scheme the first son 2 weeks ago. I was going to stop with that if you wanted to ask me for it, because it really speaks to this. But one last thought about making changes toward a simplified life is not simple. I guess it is simple. It's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. Pulling yourself from the seduction of busyness is not easy, an easy task. God wants space in your life so He can use you for greatness. You can't find simplicity or space on your own power, or you already would have. Making difficult choices combined with God's power is the only way for you to ruthlessly eliminate busyness. If you're serious about making space in your life for God, which is really what it's all about, taking yourself back and letting God into your life, then look at the end of that bulletin. It's just kind of a little commitment. I'm not saying you have to fill it out, but if you're serious, read it, sign it, date it, and then put it somewhere to remind you of what's important, to where it can remind you every day of your commitment to live a simplified life. Would you stand for prayer, please? Does anybody just have anything they would like to share? Did any of these three messages, did anything strike with you, resonate with you, that you would like to share with the group? God in heaven, thank you for speaking to us through your word. God, somehow, some way, we have become a people that are too busy for you. God, would you bring us back? Bring us back to what's important. Bring us back to the place where we can say no. Bring us back to the place to where we can make room in our busy lives, in our schedules, God. Bring us back to just simply sitting still and listening for you. God, I pray that you would meet the need of each and every person that's here this morning, especially in respect to the messages that we've heard the last 3 weeks, God. Because, God, without answering this question and getting this right, our hearts are going to remain far from you. So, God, forgive us of this sin against you, of this walking away from you, God, and bring us, keep leading us back to you, God. God, I pray that you would bless these people this afternoon. Bring us back again this evening. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.